that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. Again, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. We will hopefully have that verse down well by the end of the year, but in the midst of that verse is a little phrase there that says being fruitful in every good work. And there's so many good works that we can be involved in as believers in Christ, and all of them God wants us to be fruitful in them. And so we see our word fruitful up here on our plaque as our theme. If there's just some maybe the first time here tonight, that's what that plaque is about. And I want to talk about children's work tonight, being fruitful in children's work. That is in church work, that is in regards to children. And we have a lot of emphasis on children and children's ministries. It's a great field to be fruitful in. And there's not enough people working with children just in the world in general. Many, it seems, think that that's below them to work with children, and it's not. We need to work with children. We need to really get children's ministries going. We need to crank them up in our church and just get the church just in general cranked up this year and going forward and being fruitful and all the things that we're attempting to do. I've shown a few people this. I want to send this little 3x5 card around the congregation tonight. And it's something that I found in my records just this week. And it's attendance records regarding Daily Vacation Bible School that we used to have back in the 80s and the early 90s. And just to show you the emphasis that we had on ministering to children. As you look at the front of the card, you'll see some numbers, and these were the attendances at that year's Daily Vacation Bible School. Towards the right of the card, you'll see some that are highlighted in yellow, and that is actually when we moved into this building. I want you to make sure when you get this card that you flip it over and look at the back. It's almost unbelievable. But this is just how it is. We just used to have a church just filled with people who love children and wanted to minister to children, and we'd just go all out bananas trying to reach souls and trying to reach children back then with Daily Vacation Bible School. And these numbers here are almost unbelievable. And so, Andrew, why don't you just take the card real quick while I'm preaching. Everybody just, not you, Andrew, but just pass it to the next person. And might not mean something to some, but to others you're going to say, wow. And what a spirit there was back in the 80s and in the 90s to reach children for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've always had that spirit, but somewhere along the line it just seems like it has not been emphasized enough as a very, very fruitful field. Very fruitful field. Brother Ab Thomas, who is an expert at children's work, has been doing it all of his life. He's been the children's church director for Lee Roberson back in the old days down in at Highland Park Baptist Church in Tennessee, and for Brother Keene up in Milford, Ohio. And he's just done the job and done the work with children. He began the master's ministries. We used to use that material in our church. He has a famous chart in all of his material that he uses when he's giving children's work seminars on, and he shows that 85% of those who claim to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have made that decision before their 14th birthday. 85%. Now, I don't know if that's absolutely true or not, only God knows those things. But brethren, it's a lot easier to reach children for the Lord than it is to reach adults. And it's a lot easier to reach children for the Lord than it is to reach senior citizens. I don't know how accurate Brother Ab Thomas is, but boy, I'll tell you, if you want to have a fruitful ministry, you're going to want to work with children, not only in the salvation of their souls, but also in the influence on their lives, if you could work with children. I've distributed tonight some other stories that I got out of a book of illustrations. And this first story is entitled After Age 35. It says, Dr. M.R. DeHaan, who was a great Bible teacher, once quoted these startling figures. After the age of 35, only one person in 50,000 receives Christ. After 45, only one in 300,000. And after 75, only one in 700,000 is converted. Isn't that staggering? The Lord says, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. And so many of them harden their hearts. I don't know. This was his experience. I know back in 1992, our church began a senior citizens ministry. Back then, we had dinners every single Thursday. For 9 months a year, we stopped during the winter months. We met every single Thursday. We have since cut that back to once a month for those 9 months. And out of all of those years that we have had that singles ministry, I only know of two conversions to Jesus Christ through that ministry and two baptisms. In all those years, we've tried to reach those senior citizens. We have these Thursdays, not in the winter, but in the summer, and I know we have people that come every single month that are still unsaved. I know it. They sit there unsaved, and they will not receive Christ as their Savior. They believe their works is good enough. They believe their religion is good enough. They believe their morals are good enough. They're depending on themselves and what they can do. They will not receive Christ as their Savior, no matter how I present it to them. And I really let them have it sometimes. A man named Spencer wrote an article that says, take 1,000 Christians. He said, take a congregation of 1,000 Christians, divide them into five classes according to the ages when they became Christians. Of the 1,000, there would probably be 548 converted under 20 years of age, 337 between 20 and 30, 96 between 30 and 40, 15 between 40 and 50, 3 between 50 and 60, and 1 between 60 and 70. So again, there's a little bit of discrepancy in these numbers in their studies, but they're all basically saying the same thing. Dr. Horatius Bonar kept a history concerning 253 converts with whom he was familiar. Of these 253 converts in his study, those that were saved under the age of 20 were 138. Between 20 and 30 were 85. Between 30 and 40, 22. Between 40 and 50, 4. Between 50 and 60, 3. And between 60 and 70 years, 1. Over 70, he did not know of any. So these three studies here, plus what Mr. Ab Thomas suggests in his studies, would indicate to us the necessity of reaching children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have got to get the gospel to children before this world and the devil messes with their minds and messes with their hearts. And therefore, I believe it would be God's will to call many in the church to work in children's ministries. There's also a tremendous amount of influence, not just salvation, but influence in childhood. Polycarp, the courageous early church martyr, was converted at 9 years of age. Jonathan Edwards, one of the mightiest intellects of the American pulpit, was saved at 7. Count Zinzendorf, the leader of the Moravian Christians, signed his name to the covenant when he was 4 years old. He said, Dear Savior, do thou be mine, and I will be thine. Matthew Henry, that great commentator, was converted at 11 years of age. I have his commentary in my office. Robert Hall, a prince of Baptist preachers, received Christ at 12. Spurgeon began to awaken spiritually at the age of 12 in January of that year. And by May of that year, when he was 12 years of age, God had called him to be a preacher of the word of the Lord at 12 years of age. Isabella Graham, who was a mortal in the Christian church, was converted at 10. And I read a book this week of biographies of great, great church builders. There's about 12 of them, and most of them were converted and influenced in their childhood and in Sunday schools and in revival meetings and in missions conferences and in camps that either parents took them to or allowed them to go to in their childhood. And these have become the greatest church builders in our country. And it was a tremendous book that I read, the biographies of those people this week. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if you'll turn there, in verse number 14, these words. Matthew 18, 14, he said, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. We see what the will of God is, or part of the will of God. The will of God is revealed to us, and the mind of God is revealed to us in the Bible. And we see that the will of God in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And I don't waste a minute of my time or any of my breath talking to Calvinists anymore. I used to. All right, I used to argue with them, but there's no sense doing it. They believe what they believe. I believe what I want to believe. What I believe according to the scriptures. And I know we have things like election mentioned in Romans 11 and Ephesians 1. I understand that's part of the Bible too. I believe in it. But I believe election is according to foreknowledge, not predestination. They believe it's according to predestination, and they can split hairs over that all they want to. All I know is the Bible says, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones perish. It is not God's will that one single little child perish. And that same word perish is used in John 3 and verse 16, and it is a reference to spending eternity in hell and a lake of fire. It says the same thing about adults. God wants every adult to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And again in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, and these are three verses I would encourage you to memorize word perfect in your life, because there are those that would like to try to tell us that some are ordained by God and predestinated by God to spend eternity in heaven, others to spend eternity in hell. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we've seen the will of God in these three verses here, that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I want to encourage you to stick to and to believe in the clear promises and the clear will of God in the Bible, and not get twisted up in some obscure verses that people don't necessarily always understand. I mean, even the great Apostle Peter one time said, some of the things that Paul said are hard to be understood, that Paul wrote in the scriptures. You know he said that? He said, you know, in Paul in the scriptures, and by the way, he called Paul's writings the scriptures. We call that the canon of scriptures. That's how we know it's the word of God. Peter called Paul's writings probably 14 books of the New Testament. He said, you know, some of those things I read that Paul has read are hard to be understood. And all of Paul's writings were done by the time Peter died. They both died about the same year. You know, when he got to talking about election, even the Apostle Paul, that great, great man of God, finished Romans 11 with these words in verse 33. Oh, the depths and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, I suppose if Paul had trouble figuring out some of God's ways, I'm going to also. And so what I think I'll do is I'll just go with the clear verses. And I'll let the theologians argue over the other ones. I'm not smart enough. The Lord just took me off the farm and said, I want you to preach. And I said, okay. And I'll take the clear verses where it says, and even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I think I'll just live based on that. And we'll try to reach the children of the world with the gospel. We need to reach the children of the world. We need to reach our own children. How sad it is when there are times, even in Christian homes, the parents do not take the time to ask their own children if they are absolutely sure. Or sometimes they give them false assurances out of pride. What a horrible thing to do is to tell your children they're saved because they said someone will provide. I tell you, if your kid starts inquiring again and again and again, go over it and over it and over it with them. There's nothing more important than the salvation of their soul. And we need to preach the gospel to our children and not presume that because they come to the Faith Bible Baptist Church that they get salvation by osmosis or something. They must be born again. Every boy and every girl that comes to this church must be born again. And every child in our community must be born again. And we must reach them while we can. There is fruit in the children's ministry. It's very rare that a children's church worker or Sunday school worker or bus worker will run across a kid who does not want to get saved. It's very rare. Very rare. Once in a while it happens, but it's the exception, not the rule. Most of those kids want to be saved. God's been working in them since they've been born and speaking to them through nature and speaking to them through his law, which is written in their hearts, and speaking to them through their conscience, and has been speaking to them through Jesus, that light that lights every man that comes into this world. And I have seen children, I've watched their faces come to our church, maybe come to a daily vacation Bible school for the very first time in their life and sit there just with riveted faces knowing that the answers they've had or the questions they've had for a lifetime are being answered in one session. God's working on these kids in our community and he wants to get them saved. So there's fruit in children's work. We've got to minister to our own children and we've got to be involved in the children of the community, or they'll have no hope, like the dear mother said today about the bus running to Gowanda, where she lives, and how this has given her children an opportunity to reach out and bring some of the other children from the community to the church to hear the Word of God. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more money, if we had more buses, if we had more drivers, if we had more workers, if we had more concern, if we had more care? Wouldn't it be something? What would be the limit of how many children could be saved? And teenagers come on those buses too, you know. And sometimes adults come on the buses who don't have any transportation. And or they'll come to kids' clubs on Wednesday night. They're not allowed to come on Sunday because they've got their own religion. But they're allowed to come to a club night on a Wednesday night. They're allowed to come to a daily vacation Bible school. I sent my wife and I sent out Christmas cards to every single person on our street, Grove Street, this year. And there's 48 homes, and we wanted to get the gospel out to every single home around us and let them know we're there. We wrote them a letter and said, if we could ever help you, call us. Here's our phone number, however we can help you in any way. And I've done some of their funerals, and we've seen some of them saved, and it's been a blessing. And we got one response from a dear Roman Catholic family down the road. And I wrote to them, I said, we sure love your children being able to come to our daily vacation Bible school every summer on the bus. And they wrote back, thank you for the card. Our children love coming to your daily vacation Bible school. They learn so much while they're there. And so it's an opportunity, these children's ministries. And so I want to say to you, as I've been saying, number one, be involved in children's ministries and evangelization. Now, we certainly have to be careful when we're out there, especially at the fairs. We're not even allowed to speak to children at the fairs unless their parents come in the booth with them. But you know something, if you go through the cards of all the converts we have at the fairs, whether it's the Erie County Fair or the Dunkirk Fair, every year, I don't know what the percentage is, but you'll find Ed Thomas is pretty close. You'll find that about 85% of the converts we have at the Erie County Fair, I think we've been there 12 years, the Dunkirk Fair, we've been there 8 years, you'll find almost 85% of them are teenagers just wandering aimlessly through the place. Parents have no clue where they are, what they're doing, and they'll get engaged in conversations with workers, and they'll come to know Christ as their Savior. And we had a teen girl at Hamburg this year who got saved early in the week, and she went out, and almost every single day she brought back some of her friends. Almost every day she brought them back to the booth and said, would you talk to these friends about what you told me? Praise the Lord. And she brought her dad and mom to this church once. Her dad raised his hand at the end and said he'd received Christ as his Savior. Only God knows. I've been trying to follow up on them. But we need to be involved in children's ministries and evangelization. Now, that doesn't mean you're called. Maybe your part will only be in prayer. And I understand some people are not called to be in children's ministries. I find children's ministries very difficult. I worked in children's ministries, bus ministry, junior church, Sunday school, but I struggled through that season in my life. And I believe God was just preparing me to be a pastor someday, but God so often leads men through that season in their life before they become a pastor. In fact, I've hardly ever met a pastor but that God didn't have them start out working with children. And then they were faithful, and God enabled them and put them in the ministry. But you can't forget the children. Jesus said to Peter when Jesus went out and saved Peter's life after he was gone back to his fishing days and so on and so forth, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Just get yourself a bunch of lambs together and feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my lambs. Now, we know Peter didn't become a shepherd. Jesus was speaking metaphorically. He's talking about children. He asked him again, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And then the third time he said, give your life for me. But he said, feed my lambs. He didn't want him to overlook the children. He said, I want you to feed the children with spiritual truths. And so we need to be involved in children's ministry as a church and evangelization. Jesus warned that we be very careful in Matthew 14:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. God seems to think that children are important enough to attach an angel to each and every one. I don't completely understand that word there in verse 10, but I believe God has angels designated to every child, and they go and help the children, and they are heirs to them that shall be ministers, they're ministers, rather, to them that shall be heirs of eternal life, Hebrews 1 and verse 14. I don't want to get on that. You know, we need to pray. If you are not in children's ministry and not called, I understand. But we need to pray for children's ministries. And I have asked those on our bus routes to make up rosters of all the children's names and parents' names, and very soon you will be getting one in your hands that'll be divided up into seven sections: Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, as a prayer list for you to take and pray over certain numbers of children and adults every day. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. And if we can get a lot of prayer, it's been so difficult. You see the staggering numbers on that card I'm sending around right there. It's been so difficult retaining those children after they reach their teen years. And I think we've got to put more prayer into this. I do not know, and I hold to the belief that nobody ever gets saved without somebody praying for them, either directly or indirectly. It may be a specific prayer, or it may be just some missionary praying for Mongolia that God would save souls there if he's going to Mongolia or wherever he may be going. But I don't believe there's anybody that ever gets saved but that somebody has prayed for them and somebody has just gone before God and prayed. Paul prayed for people to be saved. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's good praying. We ought to pray for people to get saved and bring them to Jesus Christ, and pray for your class teachers urgently and get into ministry. And then I want to encourage you, number two, to be consistent and faithful. One of the things that harms children's ministries is unfaithful workers. We need to have faithful workers, consistent workers, workers who don't want to miss it for anything. Now, I know there's occasionally a week or two where we have to have a vacation, but brethren, we need to just give our all to this, and we need to recognize this calling God has given us as our highest calling. Our highest calling. We need to be faithful. G.B. Vick was a great, great preacher. He preached for over 50 years about 40 years in Detroit, Michigan at the, I think it was called Temple Baptist Church. I'm not sure what the name of it was. My wife and I went there once. We went there about 5 years after he died. He died in 75, and I think we went there in 1980. And that Sunday night we were there, there was 3,600 people. 5 years after he died, there was 3,600 people there for the Sunday night service. The church ran about 10,000 people. And his motto was visitation, visitation, visitation. That was his motto for the church. Go out on visitation. He said all the teachers got to go out on visitation. And he says that if a teacher went on vacation for one Sunday, that was fine. But if a teacher went on vacation for two Sundays, they went on a permanent vacation. He no longer used them in their church. Can you imagine that, having such standards as a pastor? But that got the job done there in Detroit. The most important work going on was the work of saving souls, and that church grew to 10,000 people while he was the pastor. Boy, we're missing that consistency and that faithfulness and that resolve and that determination today. I wrote this quote down from Dr. Jack Scott, who's the pastor at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. That church runs about 13,000 people every Sunday morning. And he said this to his workers. He said, quote, if you are going to work for this church, you must give your time, your sweat, your money, and your blood. That's what he said. If you're going to work for this church, you must give your time, sweat, money, and your blood. He said, that's what we require of you. And that might sound harsh, but that's just a couple pastors that believe God's work is the most important work on earth. The Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives before the brethren. And there's one thing I think that speaks louder than words to children, and that is consistency and faithfulness. Consistency and faithfulness. That worker, that Sunday school teacher, that junior church worker, that kids club worker, that bus worker that won't miss anything for any reason. And we need that type of commitment. That's the kind of commitment it's going to take. And we need to fight off this spirit of complacency and apathy and indifference with love and replace it with love and commitment if we are going to be fruitful in children's work. And then third of all, we need to be a good testimony. We need to be a good testimony. Not only being in church every time the doors are open, but we need to be a good example. We need to dress like a Christian man and a Christian woman, and we need to be careful how we talk, our behavior. All these things are what we call our example, what the Bible calls our testimony. Our testimony. We don't want to send out a mixed message to our children. I want to encourage you, don't talk about Hollywood and movies and what your favorite movie is and what your favorite show is around kids. That'll give them the idea that's okay. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't go to theaters. Watch your behavior. Watch your dress. Watch your speech. Watch what kind of a mood you're in. Watch what kind of a mood. That's part of our testimony. I heard one pastor one time, he was bold enough to preach on this message. The title of his message was this: Moodiness is a Sin. It is the failure of a person to rule their spirit when God in heaven has commanded them to rule their spirit. It is disobedience to a plain command of God's word. We need to control our emotions. And boy, that'll help us not only as children's workers, that'll help us as moms and dads. Somebody once said it only takes a shotgun to go off once to kill somebody. And what they meant is that that's all it takes is for someone to lose your temper one time, be in a bad mood one Sunday, to have some kid say, I'm not coming back. And I've made that mistake before with some kids where I lost my temper and I lost my cool and so on and so forth. And guess what? They never came back. The Bible says in Proverbs 25 and verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know what we've seen this week, some of you on TV? What have you seen? You have seen a city that is broken down and without walls. It's over there in Haiti, Port-au-Prince. You've seen that as a testimony of what this verse says. God sees a man or a woman who cannot control their emotions as that messed up and that devastated of a person. God, the Holy Spirit, his fruit in us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Boy, that the Holy Ghost can control all of our emotions. And we have got to be, I could use a term from sports, on top of our game. Every single week we teach Sunday school, teach children's church, come for kids' clubs on Wednesday nights, get on the bus route Sunday morning, the bus route Sunday afternoon, and listen, I know there's work, and I know it's hard, and there's people that have financial pressures, and they've had pressures all week at work, and there's people that work long, hard hours, and so on and so forth. I know what that was like, and then to try to be in a good mood, and then have some kid messing up your class and your bus route, and so on and so forth, and pow! Man, you explode. But if we're going to be fruitful in children's ministries, we've got to understand that God is greater than our emotions. And let me say this carefully, but God is greater than our hormones. And it doesn't matter what age we're living at. They need to see consistency. They need to see us as full of love, especially, and full of joy. So watch your talk, watch your attitude, watch your dress, watch your behavior, watch your spirit. Watch your spirit around children, and especially the ones that are misbehaving. Boy, I'll tell you what, we got to be careful right about there. And then last of all, to be fruitful in children's work, we need to work in the love of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the most important point tonight. This is not last. This is not last but least. Now let's get out of here. No, this is most important. We need, you know, look, they're probably going to forget every word you've said, but they'll remember your love. And they'll remember if their presence in your ministry was a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I don't care what it is. It's not just the pastor that we should pray for to have the power of God on their lives. We should pray for the nursery workers as they hold the little babies. I've heard of great churches where they coach their nursery workers and say, hold those little boys, hold those little girls. The Bible says they can hear what people are saying to them in the womb. They can hear what they're saying to you when they're there. They can hear the preacher on the monitor. And they can hear you singing songs to them. And we need to have spirit-filled, powerful nursery workers. Teachers, you teachers that work with the little 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years old, is there any age more impressionable in all the church? Is there? I don't know of one. If you work with little 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 year old boys and girls, you need to have the power of God on your life. Reading a story this week about a little boy. You could almost call him fatherless because his father deserted the home. And his mother picked him up one day. He was only 5 years old, and she said, "We're going to the Baptist church." She picked him up and carried him because he didn't have any shoes. He walked into a Sunday school class. They put him in a little Sunday school class, and there was a teacher there by the name of Mrs. Bethel. Mrs. Bethel, B-E-T-H-E-L, just like the city, Bethel. The little 5-year-old boy became kind of conscious of the class because he was the only little boy in it without any shoes. And she realized that he was not very comfortable in that situation, so she picked him up and she held him on her lap the whole class. And she began to teach the little boys and girls that God loves them and Jesus loves them. They sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know," in those songs and so on and so forth. And he finally said, as a little 5-year-old boy, to the lady, Mrs. Bethel, he said, "Does Jesus love me as much as these other boys who have shoes?" And she responded and said, "Jesus loves you more than the ones that don't have shoes." Now, we'll let the theologians argue over that doctrine. But she was the first one that ever said this to him. She said, "Would you mind if I called you Jackie Boy?" And from that day on, she called him Jackie Boy. And she powerfully influenced his life. And Jack Hiles came to know Jesus Christ as the Savior. And he would later build the largest church the world's ever known. And he would build it on reaching poor little children and telling them, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." Because he had a teacher who ministered in the love of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I cannot tell you, I don't know if my ministry's ever been of any blessing to you or not, but probably the most powerful influence in my life ever has been Dr. Jack Hiles. And I only got one chance to ever tell him that. I shook his hand. He didn't know me from Adam. But I said, I just want to thank you. And his whole life, and he's been in heaven now for almost 9 years, and his whole life was just dedicated to telling people, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Because he was influenced. He had a drunken father who went to a drunken grave without Christ. But thank God there was one sensitive Sunday school teacher who said, I think Jesus loves you more because you don't have any shoes. Brethren, we have got to, if you're going to work in the nursery and in Sunday school and junior church and on your bus route and in the Patch the Pirate clubs, don't just come rushing in here and saying, what am I supposed to do tonight? Spend some time in prayer and fasting. Get a roster of those kids' names and pray over every one of them and look them straight in the eye and say, I love you and I've been praying for you. And just make that Sunday school teacher, like Ab Thomas said, God, pray for the power of God. It'd be better if they remembered one word than if they forgot 10,000. And you don't have to use the lecture method in this church to minister to children. If you can just get them to remember one word about the Lord. Because sometimes you just got to take that lesson, almost just throw the thing out. Let God, the Holy Spirit, work through you. Maybe some kids lost there or going through some heartache or parents just broke up or something. Our dear Lord told us through James, his brother, that pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this. Help the widows and be a father to the fatherless. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. There's a lot of fatherless children around here. There needs to be a church. There needs to be a little country church out here that's trying to reach a couple dozen of them or 100 of them or whatever, where they can come and say, you know, there's a place where somebody loves me. There's one place on earth where somebody loves me, and they need to sense the power of the Holy Ghost. I just went through a book this week on 12 men who built the 12 of the largest churches in our country, and I took a yellow highlighter and I just highlight on almost every one of their lives how they were influenced, not just saved, but influenced in their childhood or in their early teen years to give their lives to Christ for the rest of their day. Rest of their days. And we've got to have a fruitful children's church ministry. And it's going to cost this. Be involved in children's ministry and evangelization, at least by prayer. Number two, be consistent and faithful. Number three, be a good testimony. Be consistent. Let these kids see Christ. Don't send mixed signals. Just go all out. I'm a Christian. Tell these little boys it's the greatest thing on earth to be a Christian man. Tell these little girls it's the greatest thing on earth to be a Christian woman. Sold out to the Lord. And then we need to work in the love of God and in the power of His Holy Spirit. I'd like us just to bow for prayer and singing here in a minute. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your great love for us. And we thank you, Father, so much for the precious ministry to children. And Lord, I thank you for getting saved when I was just a 12-year-old boy. And thank you for the influence in my teen years, missionaries, pastors, and everything. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me and help us all to be fruitful in so many good works this year. Tonight we just talked about one, Father, the children's ministry, which I think is dear to your hearts, dear to your heart, Lord, and it needs to be dear to ours. Help us, Father, because this is where we're going to see the most conversions and probably the most influence. And so help us. Now, Lord, as we dismiss the service, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to